Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me."
This morning I'm going to teach you a new word. Actually, it's not a new word, but it'll be new to you. The word itself is as old as the ancient Hebrew language. And in Hebrew, the word is hesed. Now, whatever it's worth, the first letter of hesed is the Hebrew chet, and that has kind of a KH sound when you try to translate it into English. So it has kind of a guttural sound. It's more like hesed than hesed. But I've always been thankful God did not call me to the foreign mission field where I had to learn a new language, because I don't do well with guttural sounds and rolling R's and all of that jazz. So I'm going to pronounce it the English way, and I'm going to call it hesed. So this morning we're going to learn about the word hesed. I'm going to define the word for you so you know what it means, and then I'm going to show you several ways in the book of Ruth that it is demonstrated for us. So let's start with a definition of the word hesed. You know, I've been pastoring a long time, and one of my favorite things about the job is preparing sermons. And if it weren't for the sermon part, you probably wouldn't want me, because I'm not much good at the rest, and I don't know how good I am at this part, but that's what's always driven me in the pastorate, is studying. And I can just lose myself in the text, and I've read definitions of many, many different words in your Bible. I don't think I've ever encountered one with the breadth and the sheer volume of things that have been written as I have with the word hesed. At one point, I went to a website and downloaded a bunch of definitions and commentaries, and I printed it. You know one of those things where you think, I'll just print this, and you don't realize how much you're printing? And when I got done, there were 25 pages of commentary about the word hesed. Just about that word, hesed. It's a unique word in the sense that I'm told, and I didn't read all 25 pages of that. It just started sounding the same. But one of the things that stands out of those readings is that hesed is the only word in any language that does not have a one-word equivalent in any other language. And the reason is because the word has such depth of meaning. It's so rich, it's so full, that you just can't come up with a one-word equivalent. And so what the translators end up doing is compounding words together. This comes from one of the commentaries I read routinely on the book of Ruth. This is Daniel Block's commentary. Here's what he says about the word hesed. Hesed is a strong relational term that wraps up in itself an entire cluster of concepts that include all of the positive attributes of God. So when you hear the word hesed, it includes all of this: God's love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his goodness, his benevolence, his loyalty, his covenant faithfulness. All of that is caught up in the word hesed. How do you come up with a single word that captures all of that? He goes on to say this: in short, hesed is that quality that moves a person to act for the benefit of another, without respect to the advantage it might bring to the one who expresses it. Now, I'm going to read that again because I want you to think about what I just said. Hesed is that quality that moves a person to act on the benefit for the benefit of another, without respect to the advantage they'll gain from it. Hesed is doing good to someone else without expectation of anything in return. It is selfless. It is disinterested. It is simply doing good for another for the sake of doing good for another. And I'm not sure we have a good English word for that. In fact, back in the early 1500s, when a guy named Miles Coverdale was translating the Hebrew Old Testament into English for the first time, this has been 500 years ago, he couldn't find a good English translation for the word, so he made up a word. Now, that was 500 years ago, and so it doesn't sound so novel and so new now. But at the time, the best that Miles Coverdale could do was the word loving kindness. He took two words, put them together, and translated, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." It's a great concept, isn't it? But again, it just doesn't quite capture the meaning of the word hesed. How many of you are familiar with the name Michael Card? Could I see your hand? Oh my goodness, two people in this church have heard of Michael Card. Songwriter, Christian songwriter, he writes books, and he recently wrote a book called Inexpressible, Hesed and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. In fact, it's brand new. I think it's copyrighted 2019. If you like to read, it was an inspiring book, and I highly recommend it. It's not a long read. It's kind of quick to get through. He says he spent 10 years writing this book. When you look at the size of the book, you think, well, it was a long time. But when you look at all that he packed into the book, you think, boy, he packed a lot in a short space. You know, some people just have the knack for that. I love his definition of the word hesed. Here's how he defines it. He said, hesed is when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. That's hesed. Let me read it again. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything, that is hesed. Think about the gifts we have received from God. What do we deserve from an all-holy, almighty God in our sinful state? We deserve punishment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve his judgment. But what has God given to us? He's given us forgiveness and reconciliation. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's hesed. God, from whom we had a right to expect nothing, gave us everything when he sent his own Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's the concept of hesed. And having said all of that, I feel like we're just beginning to scratch the surface because there's so much in that word. It's such rich depth in the word hesed. But here's a question for you. If you have experienced hesed from God, meaning that God, from whom you had no right to expect anything, gave you everything, if you have experienced that from God, what do you suspect God wants you to do with it? Say it out loud, please. Pass it on. God's people should be characterized by demonstrating hesed for others, just as God has demonstrated hesed for us. And that's one of the reasons I'm growing to love this little book of Ruth so much, is because you see hesed demonstrated all through the book. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8, the text that Tony read a few moments ago. This is the first place where in the Hebrew text that word hesed appears. But whether or not the word appears, the concept is demonstrated in the book of Ruth. Let me read the verse again for you and point out which word it is. And remember, the situation here is that Elimelech and his wife Naomi hit hard times in Bethlehem. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they left Bethlehem and moved to Moab. Apparently not long after they moved there, Elimelech died. His two sons took wives in Moab. Chilion married Orpah, and Mahlon married Ruth. And then they died 10 years later. And now Naomi decides it's time to go back home to Bethlehem. And in verse 8, she says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." You notice that little phrase, "deal kindly"? That translates the word hesed. May God, from whom you have a right to expect nothing, give you everything, just as you did that for me. You demonstrated hesed to me. What she's saying was, I really had no right to expect anything from you girls. My boys died, and you stuck around, and you supported me, and you've been helpful to me. I had no right to expect that. That's hesed. That's a demonstration of one who had no right to expect anything receiving everything. If you turn to Ruth chapter 4, the word doesn't appear here, but the concept is here again. This is at the end of the book, and I'm assuming you're familiar with the book. If you're not, what happens is Naomi and Ruth make their way to Bethlehem, and Ruth meets a guy named Boaz. They fall in love, they marry, they have a child. And That's where you pick up verse 14, that Ruth has just given birth to this son in verse 13. And the women in Bethlehem said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." What they're saying here is, Naomi, when you came to Bethlehem, you were desolate. You had nothing. All that you had was a dependent daughter-in-law and nothing else. But God, from whom you had a right to expect nothing, has stepped into your life, and God has given Ruth a husband, and God has given them a son, and God has blessed you far and away beyond what you ever had any right to expect. You have experienced hesed from God. There's another demonstration from the book of Ruth of hesed. One of the commentaries I'm reading as we study through Ruth is by a guy named Robert Hubbard. Now, if you look at your Bible and count the pages, Ruth is probably about 3.5, maybe 4 pages long. It's an itty-bitty book. This commentary has 300 pages. And they're not little pages. I mean, 300 pages, but it's a fantastic commentary. I'm really enjoying reading it. I'm going to read you from the opening page of his introduction, because this is where I think what I'm saying becomes very practical for us. As he introduces his study of the book of Ruth, he says, "Ruth is about ordinary people, people like you, who portray an extraordinary alternative to the way life is commonly lived. They are people who demonstrate hesed." And that's what we'll see as we go through the book of Ruth. Ordinary, common people doing extraordinary, uncommon things for other people, demonstrating that quality which God desires to see in all of his people, demonstrating hesed. Let me show you a couple of examples. Maybe the best way to do this is to contrast where one person does not show hesed, but another person does. I've mentioned Naomi's daughters-in-law, Orpah and Naomi. And in chapter 1, Naomi does her best to dissuade them from going with her to Bethlehem. In fact, 4 times she says, "Return, go. Get away. Leave me." 4 times. I mean, she's really insistent about this. After the first time, Orpah refuses to go, and then she has this crying. There's a lot of tears in chapter 1, by the way. And she cries and says, "Oh, I can't leave you. Oh, go, go. I can't do anything for you. Go home." So then she does. Now, what's interesting is the text does not blame Orpah for leaving, because she had every right to go. There was no compelling reason for her to go with her mother-in-law. I mean, she could go back home to her family. They would take her in. Plus, Naomi was leaving Moab, where she grew up, to live in a totally foreign land, and that had no appeal to her, so she went back home. And again, there was nothing wrong with her going home. I'm just going to use her as a contrast to Ruth, because if you notice in chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go." Is this sounding familiar to you? "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Ruth did not have to do that. Ruth had as much right to return to her mother's house as Orpah had to go to her mother's house. What's happening in this text is that Ruth is doing something extraordinary. Ruth, from whom Naomi had a right to expect nothing, is going to give her everything. She's going to follow her and become a part of her life from now on. Orpah just demonstrated human activity. She just went home. Ruth, on the other hand, demonstrated hesed. She gave to Naomi that which Naomi had no right to expect. Another example is in chapter 4, and I'll just tell you the story. I mentioned Boaz a few moments ago, and this is all wrapped up in a Jewish tradition that I explained several weeks ago. And the tradition is that if a man died without having children, the next of kin would marry his widow and bring up children in his name. Well, Boaz was in line to marry Ruth, but there was another guy who was closer in line. And so there was one who was really next of kin, and the next in line would be Boaz. Well, I'm going to suggest that Boaz and Ruth have fallen in love because I just think there's emotion here rather than, more than just a cold, sterile, okay, I'm next in line, I guess I'll do my duty. I think they've fallen in love. But there's this issue, there's this other guy. He's nowhere named, and I think it's the Net Bible that gives him a name, calls him John Doe, and that just cracks me up. Hey, John Doe! And it's not named, just leave it that way. But anyway, Boaz has to talk to this other guy in order to get permission to be the one to marry Ruth. Okay, you got the picture here? So the other guy declines to marry Ruth, and he goes his way. Now again, the text does not blame him. He didn't do anything wrong. He was well within his rights. But Boaz, on the other hand, the man from whom Ruth had no right to expect anything, gave her everything. He took her in and married her and gave her his home and reared her child. The man from whom she had the right to expect nothing gave her everything. That was Hesed. Examples like this are found throughout the book. And as we study this little book, we'll be pointing those out. I'm going to close this portion of the message with another verse of Scripture. This is Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I think it was Alvin Flippin's favorite verse. I can't read this verse without thinking about Alvin because he quoted it all the time. I mean, some of you aren't routinely here on Wednesday night and Sunday nights. It's more of an intimate thing. I don't stand at the pulpit on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I go out in the back because everybody sits on the back rows, which I've never figured out. But rather than have this distance, I just walk back there and park myself in front of them. And Alvin always just, you sit in the pew right in front of me, and he was usually more talkative on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights than he is or was on Sunday mornings. At any rate, this was one of his favorite verses. He quoted it all the time. You'll recognize it. He says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what did the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love," you know the next word, "to love mercy." That's the word hesed. To love hesed and to walk humbly with thy God. What he's saying is God requires of you that you demonstrate hesed to others just like God has demonstrated hesed to you. So that others who have no right to expect anything from you receive kindness and grace and generosity and love, and mercy, and goodness. He hath showed thee, O man, what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to show hesed, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's God's message to us from the book of Ruth this morning. Now, we've defined the word hesed. I've shown you several places in the book of Ruth where it's demonstrated. Now, this is going to be a little different because I'm going to read the book to you. But not just me, I have help. And I'd like to ask my help to come now. If my cast of characters would join me at the front. And we had a little change. We got microphones for everybody here. I did have a Boaz character selected, but he got sick on me. So I'm instead of throwing this on somebody else at the last minute, I'm just going to read both the narrator part and the Boaz part. And Diane, who do you think Diane's going to be? This would be Naomi. There we go. And Caitlin will be Ruth. I'd like you to just sit back and enjoy the reading. And as you listen, listen for those pieces I gave you where hesed was demonstrated. Listen for the fuller context. And be looking for places in this book where one who had a right to expect nothing received everything. You know, a lot of times when you're reading the Bible, if you read with one thing in mind as you read a text, you tend to see things you might not see otherwise. So watch for hesed as we read the book and just sit back and relax. I hope you like being read to. And by the way, this just takes about 13 minutes. So this isn't a long, long exercise. And I am reading from the Net Bible version, but I deleted John Doe. I just thought that was corny, so you'll not hear John Doe as I read. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land of Judah. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to live as a resident foreigner in the region of Moab, along with his wife and two sons. Now the man's name was Elimelech, his wife was Naomi, his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were of the clan of Ephrath from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the region of Moab and settled there. Sometime later, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, so she and her two sons were left alone. So her sons married Moabite women. One was named Orpah and the other Ruth, and they continued to live there about 10 years. Then Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died. So the woman was left all alone, bereaved of her two children as well as her husband. So she decided to return home from the region of Moab, accompanied by her daughters-in-law, because while she was living in Moab, she had heard that the Lord had shown concern for his people, reversing the famine and providing abundant crops. Now, as she and her two daughters-in-law began to leave the place where she had been living to return to the land of Judah, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law,
"Listen to me. Each of you should return to your mother's home. May the Lord show you the same kind of devotion that you have shown to your deceased husbands and to me. May the Lord enable each of you to find security in the home of a new husband."
Then she kissed them goodbye. They wept loudly. But they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi replied,
"Go back home, my daughters. There is no reason for you to return to Judah with me. I am no longer capable of giving birth to sons who might become your husbands. Go back home, my daughters, for I am too old to get married again. And even if I thought that there was hope that I could get married tonight and conceive sons, surely you would not want to wait until they were old enough to marry. Surely you would not want to remain unmarried all that time. No, my daughters, you must not return with me, for my intense suffering is too much for you to bear, for the Lord is afflicting me."
Again, they wept loudly. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to her. So Naomi said,
"Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her God. Follow your sister-in-law back home."
But Ruth replied,
"Stop urging me to abandon you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I do not keep my promise. Only death will be able to separate me from you."
When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to dissuade her. So the two of them journeyed together until they arrived in Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole village was excited about their arrival. The women of the village said, "Can this be Naomi?" But she replied to them,
"Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Sovereign One has treated me very harshly. I left here full, but the Lord has caused me to return empty-handed. Why do you call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord has opposed me, and the Sovereign One has caused me to suffer?"
So Naomi returned, accompanied by her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, who came back with her from the region of Moab. Now they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side of the family named Boaz. He was a wealthy, prominent man from the clan of Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi,
"Let me go to the field so I can gather grain behind whoever permits me to do so."
Naomi replied,
"You may go, my daughter."
So Ruth went and gathered grain in the fields behind the harvesters. Now she just happened to end up in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now at that very moment, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "May the Lord be with you," he said. They replied, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz asked his servant in charge of the harvesters, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant in charge of the harvesters replied, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the region of Moab. She asked, 'May I follow the harvesters and gather grain among the bundles?' Since she arrived, she's been working hard from this morning until now, except for sitting in the resting hut a short time." So Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my dear. Do not leave to gather grain in another field. You need not go beyond the limits of this field. You may go along beside my female workers. Take note of the field where the men are harvesting and follow behind with the female workers. I will tell the men to leave you alone. When you are thirsty, you may go to the water jars and drink some of the water the servants draw. Ruth knelt before him with her forehead to the ground and said to him,
Why are you so kind and so attentive to me, even though I am a foreigner?
Boaz replied to her, I've been given a full report of all that you have done for your mother-in-law following the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother, as well as your homeland, and came to live among people you did not know previously. May the Lord reward your efforts. May your acts of kindness be repaid fully by the Lord God of Israel, from whom you have sought protection. She said,
You really are being kind to me, sir, for you have reassured and encouraged me, your servant, even though I am not one of your servants.
Later, during the mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come, here, have some food. Dip your bread in the vinegar. So she sat down beside the harvesters. Then he handed her some roasted grain. She ate until she was full and saved the rest. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz told his male servants, Let her gather grain even among the bundles. Do not chase her off. Make sure you pull out ears of grain for her and drop them so she can gather them up. Don't tell her not to. So she gathered grain in the field until evening. When she threshed what she had gathered, it came to about 30 pounds of barley. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much grain she had gathered. Then Ruth gave her the roasted grain she had saved from mealtime. Her mother-in-law asked her,
Where did you gather grain today? Where did you work? May the one who took notice of you be rewarded.
So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. She said,
The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz.
Naomi said to her daughter-in-law,
May he be rewarded by the Lord because he has shown you loyalty to the living on behalf of the dead.
Then Naomi said to her,
This man is a close relative of ours. He is our guardian.
Ruth the Moabite replied,
He even told me, You may go along beside my servants until they have finished gathering all my harvest.
Naomi then said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth,
It is good, my daughter, that you should go out and work with his female servants. That way you will not be harmed, which could happen in another field.
So Ruth worked beside Boaz's female servants, gathering grain until the end of the barley harvest, as well as the wheat harvest. After that, she stayed home with her mother-in-law. At that time, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her,
My daughter, I must find a home for you so that you will be secure. Now Boaz, with whose female servants you work, is our close relative. Look tonight, he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor. So bathe yourself, rub on some perfumed oil, and get dressed up. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let the man know that you're there until he finishes his meal. When he gets ready to go to sleep, take careful that you notice the place where he lies down. Then go and cover his legs and lie down beside him. He will tell you what you should do.
Ruth replied to Naomi,
I will do everything you have told me to do.
So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had instructed her to do. When Boaz had finished his meal and was feeling satisfied, he lay down to sleep at the far end of the grain heap. Then Ruth crept up quietly, uncovered his legs, and lay down beside him. In the middle of the night, he was startled and turned over. Now he saw a woman lying beside him. He said, Who are you? She replied,
I am Ruth, your servant. Marry your servant, for you are a guardian of the family interests.
He said, May you be rewarded by the Lord, my dear. This act of devotion is greater than what you did before. For you have not sought to marry one of the young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my dear, don't worry. I intend to do for you everything you propose, for everyone in the village knows that you are a worthy woman. Now, yes, it is true that I am a guardian, but there is another guardian who is a closer relative than I am. Remain here tonight. Then in the morning, if he agrees to marry you, fine, let him do so. But if he does not want to do so, I promise, as surely as the Lord lives, to marry you. Sleep here until morning. So she slept beside him until morning. She woke up while it was still dark. Boaz thought, no one must know that a woman visited the threshing floor. Then he said, Hold out the shawl that you're wearing. Grip it tightly. As she held it tightly, he measured out about 60 pounds of barley into the shawl and put it on her shoulders. Then he went into town. She returned to her mother-in-law. When Ruth returned to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
"How did things turn out for you, my daughter?"
Ruth told her about all the man had done for her. She said,
"Stay put, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has taken care of the matter today."
Now Boaz went up to the village gate and sat there. Then along came the guardian whom Boaz had mentioned to Ruth. Boaz said, "Come here, sit down." So he came and sat down. Boaz chose 10 of the village leaders and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then Boaz said to the guardian, "Naomi, who has returned from the region of Moab, is selling the portion of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I am legally informing you. Acquire it before those sitting here and before the leaders of my people. If you want to exercise your right to redeem it, then do so. But if not, then tell me so I will know. For you possess the first option to redeem it. I am next in line after you." He replied, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "When you acquire the field from Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the wife of our deceased relative, in order to preserve his family name by raising up a descendant who will inherit his property." The guardian said, "Then I am unable to redeem it, for I would ruin my own inheritance in that case. You may exercise my redemption option, for I am unable to redeem it." Now, this used to be the customary way to finalize a transaction involving redemption in Israel. A man would remove his sandal and give it to the other party. This was a legally binding act in Israel. So the guardian said to Boaz, "You may acquire it." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the leaders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have acquired from Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, as my wife to raise up a descendant who will inherit his property, so the name of the deceased might not disappear from among his relatives and from his village. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the gate and the elders replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built up the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. May your family become like the family of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Through the descendants the Lord gives you by this young woman." So Boaz married Ruth and had sexual relations with her. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The village women said to Naomi, "May the Lord be praised because he has not left you without a guardian today. May he become famous in Israel. He will encourage you and provide for you when you are old, for your daughter-in-law who loves you has given him birth. She is better to you than 7 sons." Naomi took the child and placed him on her lap. She became his caregiver. The neighbor women named him, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. Now he became the father of Jesse, David's father. These are the descendants of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nachshon. Nachshon was the father of Salma. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And may God bless the reading of his word. I would encourage you in the weeks and months to come, read this little book. Read it frequently. Watch for Hesed. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything, that's Hesed. And then go forth and do likewise. Demonstrate Hesed in your life.